And we know that he has written a lot of great stuff, right? I hope that my very best sermon is my last one. That'd be great. I ought to get better and better. I'll let others judge that, but you know more and more. You've had more and more experience walking with the Lord. I hope I haven't preached my best sermon yet. I hope it gets better and better. And I hope I haven't offered my greatest praise to God yet. I hope I haven't lived my most special moment of trust and faith. I hope that I just keep growing and maturing, and David certainly did. He had a lot of lessons along the way. He wrote a lot of psalms that had tough stuff in them. He doubted things. Why are you allowing this? Why are you letting my enemies consume me? Why are you letting them pursue me? And you know, he was 10 years or more on the run from his enemies. And he had a lot of tough stuff to deal with, and yet he kept coming back to God. Where would I go but you? You're the Lord of my life, and you allow all of this, and I'm going to have victory in spite of all of the difficulties of my life. God, I trust you. And his trust and faith grew and became not just prominent in his life, it became his life. And I want that to be true of my life and of your life. Let's just keep getting stronger and stronger in the Lord, and don't let the trials of life flatten you. That's David. He got better and better in his writings. He got better and better in his praise. And this is the last one he wrote. This is going to be good, folks. This is David's praise in its full maturity and the greatest possible meaning. I want to suggest to you, having read this several times this last couple weeks, that any time in your life, whether it's a good time or a tough time, open your Bible to Psalm 145 and you will be blessed and encouraged, and you'll come away better than you entered that time of reading. This is a great psalm. And if you don't know it, I want you to love it like I do now. I have often said when I've gotten up to preach, let's turn to my favorite chapter. You may have heard me say that when I was here occasionally. Let's turn to my favorite chapter, because the chapter that is my favorite is the one that I'm reading right now. And this morning, this is my favorite chapter, and I want it to be yours too. Psalm 145, he said, is the capstone. Whoa, that's the, you know, when you make an arch, That's the one at the top, the stone at the top that holds the arch together. And Kroll calls this psalm the capstone of all the acrostic or alphabetic psalms. Let me explain that to you. There are 8 psalms that are what we call acrostic psalms, where the writer takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and he writes a verse with each succeeding letter starting that verse. It's a memory tool. We did it when we were homeschooling our children. When we taught them the alphabet, A, we had a Bible verse. It started with A. And then when we had B says B, as in, we'd have a Bible verse that started with B. It was a memory tool. And we have 8 psalms like that. This is one of those 8 acrostic psalms. Let me tell you this about 4 of the acrostic psalms, all written by David. He's a master at this. Memory tools. He left a letter out of 4 of his acrostic psalms. What? And so the people, the Bible students, are all flustered by that. Oh no, there's been a scribal error. Somebody has left out a verse in the scripture. We got to go find it. Go to the most ancient manuscripts and see if we can come up and fill that in and find out. You know what I think? I think David intentionally left one of the letters out so that you would know in your memory, this is Psalm 145, the psalm that doesn't have a verse for letter N. That's so cool. The Septuagint and the Vulgate have tried to fill in those verses, and all they've done really is taken 2 of the verses and put half of them together, and they've come up with something. We don't know. I don't think so. Some think that that's really special, and they're in some of our translations. There's a 22nd verse in some of our translations. Usually they put it in brackets, or they extend the previous verse and just add it to it. So King James Version is one that has this additional phrase. Oh well. If it's there, it's inspired, because they borrowed it from some place else anyway, right? So it's Bible. It's God's Word. No problem. And it says, and since there seems to be little reason, though, he says, to question Davidic authorship. Some have said, well, David doesn't write like that. Oh, yes, he does. David varies his approach, and he's a great writer. He's an inspired writer. He's one we look up to, and we read his Psalms with great pleasure, and you're going to enjoy Psalm 145. Let's pray. God, thank you for this great book, your Bible, and for the privilege that we have to read a book that we know has been inspired of God, given to us. It comes as though you were standing here saying these words. They're on a book for us to read, and we can just sit down and listen to you anytime and learn the words of God. So bless this time together. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Show us things that we already know and perhaps some new things, and make that a very special moment of learning and growing. And most of all, help us to be doers of your word, to put into practice the things that we already know and the things that we're about to learn. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In your handout, you have, first of all, introduction. Let me give you a couple of things you might want to write there. If you're not taking notes, don't write. Right? Just remember, you remember things so well, right? I know if I don't write it down, I forget it. But here's a couple of really important things. David authors his last psalm. It's personal, and its theme is praise. I didn't really say that yet, but you're going to see that the theme of this psalm is praise. What do we have to say about praise? Oh boy, you don't want me to preach a sermon long enough to cover all that there is to say about praise. This psalm is one of many psalms that talk about praise. And praise is a theme that comes up all over the Bible. You know, if God says something once, it's important. Do you know the Bible doesn't even have the word Trinity in it? But we think that's pretty important. The Bible teaches the Trinity or triunity of God. We put several verses together and we know we have a triune God, and we believe that. When God says something as often as he says, praise me, that makes it very important. And here's a whole chapter about praise and a lot of aspects of it. There's nothing negative in this book. There's nothing else in this chapter, in this chapter 145. It's all exclusively, solely about praise. And, you're going to like this. Look at the title, Psalm 145, Testify, David's Psalm of Praise. That's the only chapter in the whole book of Psalms that has that title, David's Psalm of Praise. Didn't he write other Psalms of Praise? Certainly he did. But the word David is so constructed that it means David's personal psalm of praise. And what we believe it means is, above all the psalms of praise I've ever written, I've brought together all the high points, all the things that are really special to me, and I'm putting it together, and this is my personal praise to God. You can listen in if you want to. You can borrow parts of it if you want to. You can make it your personal praise as well. But as we're going to see as we go through here, you can't praise God enough. I think you can read all the Psalms of praise and make them your praise to God. He tells us to praise Him forever and ever. We'll see that in this psalm. And so you've got to have a lot of material to do forever and ever. Right? And I think we just need to add together all our praises, and we still won't even get close to what God deserves. Well, David authors his last psalm. It's personal, and its theme is praise. And the second thing I would write under the introduction that I think is very, very important. David is prepared to offer praise to God forever. Is there anything in your life that you do that you just want to do the rest of your life and then forever? Work? Shop? Even rooting for the University of Arizona kind of has its down moments. A lot of things in life can be fun, but forever? God tells us we're going to be praising Him forever, and David says, I've started here. I'm practicing now. I'm getting ready for eternity, because all I do now is praise, and I'm going to carry that right on over into eternity. David is prepared to offer praise to God forever, and so should we be. All right, the rest of my 5 points come under this start. David praises God for, as I said, I had a difficult time outlining this book. But I think if David was here preaching this psalm, and I'm sorry he's not, you got to settle for me, right? But here's what I think he was doing. With verses 1 through 9, pardon me, 1 through 10, I think he's offering an introduction. And then he has a 3-point sermon, which will be my points 3, 4, and 5. But I could be wrong. So you can look at this over and over and come up with your own outline. But here's at least something to get you started. David praises God for His fame or glory. And after I was all done and printed up my handout, I came up with another word I prefer. Oh no, I can't reprint all of these, so you just write it in if you're inclined to take notes. David praises God for His reputation is the word I really like above all others. But glory is hard to beat. You know what glory means? Glory is a Hebrew word that means heavy. It's weighty. And so when you take any aspect of God and you talk about it, like a person's resume, if I were to print up my resume, I could tell you, you know, who my parents are and where I was born and where I went to school and where I've worked, the numerous places I've worked, and who I married, and on. You know what's in a resume. Everything on my resume is unique to me. It's heavy. It's something that you put on the scale. If you're trying to decide whether to hire me, some of the things on my resume you'd put, well, that's a positive. Some you might say, well, we'll overlook that. But as you put weights on the scale, my life gets heavier and heavier. Hopefully. Every job I've done, every experience I've had increases my qualifications for some things. And so, but when you look at God's omniscience, omnipresence, power, His faithfulness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His unchangeableness, you put weights on the scale, God's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. That's His glory. And since God is an infinite being, infinite in His person and duration, He's never had a start, will never have an end. He's had a lot of time to put weights on the scale, right, in what He's done. And He just keeps doing things, and He keeps adding to His resume. It's already infinite, and it just keeps getting heavier and heavier. That's God's glory. So that's a pretty good point here for verses 1 through 7. Let me read them for you. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol or exalt Thee, my God. Exalt means to lift up. I will raise Him up to look at Him. I will brag about him. If I tell you about my wife, I'm exalting her because she's got so many positive traits and she's done so many great things, and I exalt my wife. But with God, we have an infinite being to exalt. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is, well, let me stop there. His fame or his glory or his resume, his reputation. You come up with your own word, but this is a little summary of what he wants us to think about, praise. And he says it in several different ways. Verses 1 through 2 or 3, one commentator suggested, kind of sets the tone for the chapter. And the rest of it fills in some of the details. So let me reread the start here. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day. How often? Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So every day forever. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Praise hasn't always been the first thing on my mind when I got up. But I think it should be. I think it can soften the difficulty of my painful knees and my my joints snap, crackle, and pop. I read a joke the other day. I said I shouldn't have eaten all those Rice Krispies when I was a boy, because now I snap, crackle, and pop. My mother is soon going to have knee replacement surgery at age 88, and she's doing some physical therapy. And one of the first things they do is they put her on a bike to, well, at least the first two sessions, they put her on this exercise bike to warm up. And the therapist said, "You have the noisiest knees I've ever heard." And I'm inheriting my mother's noisy knees. So I don't think about praising God that first few steps. My feet hurt and my knees are popping and so forth. You know how it is. But I have made a habit of going straight after the restroom stop, straight to my office to open my Bible. And I try to make myself talk to God and praise God to start my day. It's been a pretty good habit. It's been useful for me. And like the pump on our well when I was a boy, if you just step up and start pumping, nothing comes out. You had to take water and pour down to prime the pump, and then you got water. And I think praise kind of primes our pump for the day. It makes a better day if you get started on the right note. And this last couple weeks, I've been reading Psalm 145. I recommend it. It's a great start to your day. But there are plenty of other places, of course. When he says that he's going to do it forever and ever, this is a theme that comes up all over, not only in this book, but often in the Psalms. Do you think about what you're going to do in eternity? This is one of them. Forever and ever, we're going to praise God. You know, you get pretty good at something if you practice. Some of us, however, are going to enter heaven a little out of practice. We're going to have a lot of catch-up to do. But if you're practicing it now, it's going to be like riding a bike when you get to heaven. Don't they say you never forget how to ride a bike? And we're going to step into heaven. It's just going to be automatic because we're used to it. And God's going to fine-tune our ability to praise. The final verse, of, as I said, the five different books, each of the final verses ends with this idea of praising Him forever and ever. In fact, that's where we get our word doxologies, because this particular theme comes up over and over. And so we have a doxology where we praise and proclaim some attribute of God. That's really what it is. It's a praise. And those things that we praise Him for over and over, doesn't He do things for you over and over? It's okay to say it over and over and over. Thank you for this day, and thank you for my daily bread, and thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in me to help me live with self-control. Help. Thank you for this. You've got a list in on your prayer list. Start there before you come complaining about how things are going and ask Him to fix stuff for you. Start your prayer with praise. It'll just go very much better after that. All of verse 3, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and His greatness. I'm getting a theme here, great, 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 right? I'm a great grandfather now, did you know that? No, not a great, great grandfather, but a father, grandfather who's great, because I'm getting practiced up. I have 6 grandkids now. So I'm a really good grandfather. I'm a great grandfather. Well, no, that's my goal, is to be a great grandfather. But I'm a really good grandfather. And you get good at what you're practicing at. But notice that in addition to that theme in verse 3, great, 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 is that His greatness is what? Unsearchable. Have you ever gone looking for, maybe it's your glasses, and at my age it's my glasses. Sometimes it takes me 30 minutes to remember where I left my glasses. But I mean something really hard. The needle in the haystack kind of thing. We had the grandchildren over, and after that my wife always puts all the toys away. I don't know why, but she's got this routine when the grandkids leave. Everything goes back on the shelf and everything's in place. It doesn't look the same after they've been there, but it does after when they come. It's always the same when they come. And there was something missing. Something missing for 3 days. That's all I heard. I can't imagine what he put that. What the? He must have put it in the trash. It just isn't anywhere. I've looked at it. Every time she goes to the bedroom, she has to drop on her knees and check the bed one more time. And she couldn't find this little toy. And it showed up. And there was, you know, the story about the lost coin. That's what we did at our house. We celebrated. I celebrated that I don't have to hear Grandma say one more time, I can't find this toy. But God's greatness, you can search and 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 search. And you never find the end of it, right? You can't totally make a list that includes everything. And we keep coming up with new things that I imagine that, do you know that God, think about this. Nothing ever occurs to God. That hit me the other day. As part of His omniscience, He knows everything. I have moments where I think, I have a new thought. Something occurs to me. That never happens to God. That's pretty great. He never has a moment where He says, oh no. Like I didn't know that was going to happen, right? I have lots of moments like that. Oh no, but never happened to God. God never says, oh, I wish I had done that a different way. Isn't He great? And when you ask Him for wisdom, He doesn't give you, you know, something that would be third or fourth best option. God knows what's perfectly the best option. If we can discern it and find it out, it'll work. God's greatness is unsearchable. We got to move on, don't we? Number 2. And I'll let you enjoy researching the rest of that section. But number 2 has a typo, because I told you I had a lot of trouble with this outline. And I put 8 and 9 together, and I put verse 10 with the next point. But on reconsideration, actually, it moved back and forth several times. Verse 10, I want to put it with number 2. I'm going to have trouble telling you why. I'll give you one reason when I come to it. But number two, at verse 8, he says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow of anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee." Now, the reason I wanted verse 10 with point 3 is that he changes the person. He's talking about God. He is great. He is good. He's merciful. He's this. He's that. And at verse 10, he starts talking to God. "Your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you," and so forth. And that's the way it is through verse 13. And then he goes back to talking about God in the third person, he. So I thought, well, verse 10 maybe goes with 11 and following. I don't have time to tell you all my reasons. But you missed what's in the content because I was so jabbery. But verse 8, "The Lord is gracious." Now, I think everything that he says about the Lord in verses 1 through 7, although you can just say, here's his resume and all these great things and put the weights on the scale, you can kind of put all that stuff into one word, and the Lord is good. And so I brought a little chorus to teach you. And I actually, look, Jim, I looked in the book. It's in your hymn book. But I'm just going to sing it through for you. You don't need a pianist. Don't need. Some of you will know this. It's on 79 in your hymn book. So just listen while I sing this to you. Come on, you can tolerate this for a moment. "The Lord is good, tell it wherever you go. The Lord is good, tell it that others may know. Tell of his blessings." That's going to take a while. You know, I didn't know that was the right word. Most of my life I've sung, "Tell of His Goodness." But that's already in another part of the song. So I'm going to go with what's written here. You know, you really shouldn't change what the author said. He said, "Tell of His blessings and tell of His love. Tell how He's coming from heaven above. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go." I think you can boil everything in a psalm into the word good. Certainly everything in verses 1 through 7. And I want you to take that home with you and learn to say it and think it and have it be a foundation in your life. The Lord is good. It doesn't matter what your opinion is of what He's done. It doesn't matter what the world is saying about Him. It doesn't matter what His reputation is among the unbelievers. We know and we believe the Bible says the Lord is good. In verse 8, he jumps on the word gracious. The Lord is gracious. And as with many of His attributes, one thing leads to another. Because the Lord is gracious, He's full of compassion. And because the Lord is full of compassion, He's slow to anger and of great mercy. And I found out that this verse occurs 8 times in our Bible, all over the Old Testament. And so it's kind of like a theme. And it goes together in such a way that the saints of God would have become familiar with it. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow of anger, and of great mercy. Maybe you've heard that verse, and you may have learned it from another place in the Bible. And so, once again, if God says it many, many times, that's a great verse to memorize, don't you think? And because the Lord is gracious, He can't help Himself. He's full of compassion. Like my wife, when it came to taking care of the kids, there was times that was amazing when they threw up all over her and broke her china or whatever it was. Oh, honey. And she'd clean it up and love the kid anyway. And God is like that. He can't help Himself. He's so gracious, He just is full of compassion. And because He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger. Watch out for that person who's quick to anger. He doesn't have much compassion because he's not gracious. And that's an attribute that God wants us to learn. And we learn it by focusing on God and seeing what He is. He is gracious. And the result of that, verse 9, you just come back to the fact the Lord is good. But when he's saying the Lord is good, I think, once again, he's packing in all these attributes of God. And because he is so good, and his tender mercies come out of that, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are all over his works, mercy results to all people. That's what I want you to have in your notes, and I'll tell you a summary in a minute after I've sprayed you with shotgun shells. We're all over the place, right? But the Lord is good. He can't help himself. He's merciful because of his goodness and his compassion and his graciousness. I've talked with people who have this attitude that, well, I know the Bible says God is love and God is good, but just look at my life. He's not been good to me. Well, you just don't understand. Like my kids, they didn't understand sometimes when I put them in the car and I took them someplace. They didn't want to go there. They didn't know why we were going there. But they were sure glad when they got out of the car and it was something special. It was a treat. It was a surprise that they liked. And there were times my kids had to trust me when I had to say, this is tough, but we need it. You need it. I remember one time my daughter cut her chin. We were in Togo, Africa with no doctors. Well, we had five emergencies among our three kids when we were there, two kids when we were there. And this time we did end up finding out where the Peace Corps doctor lived. So we go to the Peace Corps doctor. We don't know him. We've never been there before. And he has to stitch up her chin. And Pam's about 2 or 3 years old. Two maybe. And he was going to put this thing over her face with a hole in it. Put the hole on the chin and cover her eyes and the rest of her face. That would be pretty scary when you're 2 years old. And you've already been hurt. We've rushed off to the doctor. And so I bent over and I got in Pam's face. What a tender moment. And I just said, Pam, you got to trust me. We're going to cover your eyes and you won't be able to see. And you're going to feel some tugging on your chin. But the doctor's going to fix your chin. He's going to help you. He's going to make it better. And that child laid perfectly still while the doctor sewed her chin up. And I was so proud of her. And I thought at the moment, and I remember the story, and I think today, when God says, I'm good, you're going to go through something tough. It's going to be scary. You won't understand it. But I'm going to fix something that's got a little bit of pain involved. You're going to be all right. I know the end. I know it's going to be a happy ending. Trust me. God is good. Learn it. Believe it. Experience it. Make it the foundation in your life so whatever wind blows your house down, you know the foundation is still there and God can help you rebuild the house. God is good. Well, we need to catch up the fill-ins here. For number one, his fame or glory or reputation. God's greatness is unsearchable. We saw that in verse 3. And the one I didn't spend time on is in verse 4. 2 points here. God's greatness is unsearchable. And number 2, we must tell our generation. Can I go back and read that? All right, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's how it's been done. Every generation has taught their generation the goodness of God. And that generation has grown up and taught their kids and on into the next generation. And from one generation to another, we have learned and come to know God is good and we praise Him for His goodness. And why is we have a generation today that's not knowing that? Many kids don't know that. Many parents don't know that. You can't teach what you don't know. And so we who do know it need to be spreading the good news. God is good. And we praise Him for it. Roman numeral 2 is His goodness. And I want to give you two suggestions here to summarize verses 8 through 10. All God's attributes are demonstrated in His mercy. You know, an attribute, you say God is love, God is holy. How do you know? Well, He shows us. And the greatest way God shows us His attributes is in His mercy. It's by His mercies that we are not consumed. It's by His mercies that we don't get what we deserve. Because He loves us and because He's holy, He's fixed the sin problem so we can come to Him and have a relationship with Him in spite of our sin, which now He's paid for. And then we experience His mercy all through our life, just like it started. And then Roman numeral 3 is about His kingdom. I see that your theme for the year is God's kingdom. So you'll be interested in verses 10 through 13. Pardon me, 11 through 13. Or is it 10 through 13? No, it's 11 through 13. The word kingdom appears 4 times in 3 verses. So let me just read the 3 verses. Yeah, verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So, David praises God for His reputation, for His goodness, for His kingdom. What is there about His kingdom that's so special? Well, everything. The word kingdom in the Old Testament really doesn't appear very often. But what we do know in the Old Testament is that God deserves to be king over all His creation, including all the people. And He chose a nation to be have a special relationship with, but Israel was supposed to let God be their ruler and their king and give them direction and wisdom and strength and help and all that they were facing in life. But they rejected it. Remember 1 Samuel, how they said, we want a real king to rule over us, like all the other nations. We want a man. And Saul was appointed, although he bombed out. And then we had David, who was God's choice, really, and Saul, Solomon and so forth. He began to illustrate what a king and kingdom relationship would be in the earthly kings within Israel, but so many failed. So it wasn't perfect. But he talked about one, a son of David, who would be the perfect king and would have a kingdom on earth and then into eternity. So you come to the New Testament and Christ appears, and He uses the word kingdom of God about 80 times. We have 4 Gospels, and so it appears sometimes we have passages that are parallel, so we have to eliminate those. And we eliminate passages that talk about earthly kings and kingdoms. But when you talk about Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God, He refers to that at least 80 times, so there's a lot of teaching there. You got a whole year. Man, you won't cover it all in a year of a series of sermons about the kingdom. But what we know is Jesus introduced the kingdom in a real way when He came to earth, and ultimately His kingdom will be in eternity, and there's going to be a huge transition. But when you're born again and become a part of His universal church, you're also becoming a part of His kingdom in practice. And here, David is saying, what I know about the kingdom, and I am the king, by the way, I've ruled over a kingdom, you know. But the king, the greatest king on earth that we've had, the most righteous king we've had, who's been a prophet and a priest and a king, and who has written much of Scripture and has had this relationship with God for a good many years, he should know quite a bit about it. And he says, I bow my knee and I praise the King of Kings. And someday He's going to have His kingdom rule and reign on earth. So, verses 11 through 13 are about this kingdom. So I would say in this blank, if I were you, I would write, the greatness of God's mercy leads David to speak of the glory of his kingdom. And this is really the first of his 3 points. Remember the first two Roman numerals were his introduction? Now my Roman numeral 3 is his Roman numeral 1. And he's saying, now that I've told you all about God's goodness, which leads to his mercy, in light of his mercy, I have 3 things I want you to know about. And one is how great the kingdom of God is. So yeah, chop chop. I just need to give you the fill-ins and we'll be done. And you'll have to invite me back for part 2. Roman numeral 4, his providence, or you could also say his provisions. I like both of them. And I really won't be able to do more than just read the verses to you. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them that their meat in their season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Did you think about how God not only takes care of you, but how many billions of people on the planet? And then all the beasts of the field and all the little guys, the creepy crawlies. You know how God provides for the world and everybody in it? It says there in the text, I didn't make this up, he opens his hand. Like I open my hand to feed my dog, right? The dog comes to me and I open my hand and I don't have a dog, but I used to. And God says, I have everything you need. All of my creation, it's not hard for me to provide for you. He opens his hand. And I love that part of the Lord's Prayer where we say, give us this day our daily bread. That's more than physical food. That word implies all that we need. And God gives us all we need. And that's really what this section is talking about. And how does the eternal, infinite God who owns all things provide for us whatever we need? He opens his hand. It's no big deal. You know, he doesn't have to strain, and he doesn't have any less after he provides for us than he did before he started. So don't worry about the greatness of your need. He'll take care of it. And so I wrote in here, point 2 of David's sermon, point 4 in my sermon, the greatness of God's mercy leads David to speak of God's provision of all we need. Once we get a handle on how great God is, we just shrug our shoulders about him taking care of our needs. It's that simple. Number 5, verses 17 to 21, we should at least read it. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him and all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. And I'm going to save verse 21. I grouped it here, but I think it's kind of a repetition of the start. It kind of forms a bracket around this whole chapter. Here he's talking about the greatness of God's mercy. And the greatness of God's mercy leads David to speak, thirdly, of God's desire to save and preserve us. We start by establishing a relationship with God through salvation. And we have to cry out to God for that. We have to ask him to include us in his plan of salvation. Reach out to us in mercy and grace. We trust Christ and he makes us a part of his kingdom. That's how we started. And the rest of our life, the verses are telling us we need to cry out, because just like, well, I don't know if you have a nursery. But when their little baby whimpers, Somebody perks up. Wherever. And God's taking care of us, but in our pride, sometimes we just, well, I can do this without God. I'll save him for the big things. You've never been guilty of that? There are no big things and little things with God. And he says, ask me. And out of my provision, out of my my provisions, all that I have, I will take care of that for you. Now, sometimes we don't know what we need. Sometimes his provision of our need, we don't understand it yet. We will in time. And sometimes he takes us through those difficult things where we learn more than we would have learned if our waters had been smooth all the time. But God knows what to give us. We just need to cry out. And in his mercy, he has obligated himself to save and then to preserve us. I like that a lot. There's too much in my notes to even try to summarize it. I told you that I was going to take a minute and tell you what's going on with Joanne and me. And so I'll abbreviate, but since we left here, can you believe it's been 4.5 years ago? And initially, we were looking for another ministry. I got involved in helping Africans because there are immigrant Africans in Tucson and little groups of congregations, and some of them speak French, and I know French, and so I had a happy time doing some of that. But as we reached retirement age, 66, full retirement, I had the obligation of going and visiting all of our 20-some supporting churches, and that took a few months, and during that time, my dad took ill with major heart issues, so I spent about half my time in Iowa over a period of 2 years helping dad and mom through some physical things. Dad was in the hospital several times. They had to downscale their stuff and move into a senior housing, and we got help lined up for dad, medical help, so because mom couldn't help him anymore. And all of that happened, and then he had a major downturn and passed away October 31 last year. And so this last year I've been there several more times helping mom with things. She's got physical issues, glaucoma, and told you about the knee surgery coming up, and she doesn't motor very well, but she's in a good place, a place where other seniors are, and she's got some health help and help with meals. And I'll be going back soon to get her some other stuff later on. It's been that kind of a couple years for me. We settled in at Desert Foothills Baptist Church where Christy used to attend, our daughter Christy. I don't guess most of you know Christy, but that's our church family now. And while she's taken a job in California and moved away, we're still going to Desert Foothills. And now Joanna and I team teach in their children's church. And I team teach a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class. The layman that I team teach with his work, is gone about 10 to 15 Sundays a year. So I'm there when he's gone. And I go help my mom and dad a lot, occasionally pulpit preach and so forth. So I'm gone some Sundays, but between the two of us, usually one or the other of us is there to teach this adult Sunday school class, and I'm enjoying that. And we also help with the children's ministry in the evening. And this church, Desert Foothills Baptist Church, wants to start another church somewhere. And so, we have started a home Bible study in Red Rock, and we have 5 couples attending, 2 of them with a number of children. And if and when they're ready, we know a good place to start a church. The only church that was there when we moved there 5 years ago, has left. They disbanded and moved away. It was a Southern Baptist church, which we didn't completely agree with anyway. So it's wide open. They need a good church of our kind. And so pray with us about that possibility, that maybe Desert Foothills could get involved in that. There are other places that closer and so forth. We don't know that they're going to do that, but that's our life right now. Full and busy and happy, and we're learning to praise the Lord through all these things. There have been some some challenges along the way, but since I saw you, you had a few challenges too, didn't you? Every one of us. The songwriter says that God mingles toil with peace and rest. And so, if we can learn to praise Him and understand His goodness, we're going to be all right. Right on into eternity. Let's thank Him for that. God, thank You for these moments together. I've not done justice to Psalm 145. What a great chapter You've given us here. I pray that we will learn to go to it and enjoy it and benefit from it and learn and grow, because we are among those that understand our greatest calling and privilege is to praise You for Your goodness. Thank You, God. We worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.